If you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Now, we are continuing a sermon series through the book of Numbers, but to begin our time together, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 49. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And as you do that, just let me remind you that next Sunday is our 10-year celebration. Pastor David has been at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church for 10 years now, and we're gathering at our Lexington campus next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. to celebrate that. And so I want to encourage everyone to be there. If you've been a part of Ashland in Madison County for the last 4 years, I think, my dates are all mixed up, but you should want to be there. Just a celebration of all that God has done through Pastor David's ministry, and we want to celebrate that together. So be there next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Well, Genesis chapter 49, and then we will be in Numbers chapter 1. Hear the word of Christ to us. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence and their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willingness they have hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah, as a lion's cub, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of all peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vestures in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. And his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar, a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulders to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel, so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali, he is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. And yet his bow remained unmoved in his arms, and they were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your fathers who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father and mighty beyond the blessing of my parents and the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who sets apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, and in the morning devouring the prey, and in the evening dividing the spoil." Oh God, we pray that this blessing from this man who lies on his deathbed. And he calls each one of his sons to himself. And he speaks a promise of their destiny to them. God, we pray today as we open up the book of Numbers that we would see your faithfulness in this blessing. That we would see your justice in this blessing. That as we move through the book of Numbers and we see the crowds of people, we would be reminded of the blessing of Jacob. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you follow me on Twitter or Facebook this week, a picture of me surfaced. Now, I want to point something out. This is me when I was 12 years old in middle school. And this is me when I was 22 years old. Now, you notice not much changed in those 10 years. And if the screen was widened there, the picture was widened, you would see my wife. And she absolutely has not changed over the last 13 years. She looks the same as she did when she was in high school. And you can take the picture down now. But as I looked at those pictures this week, and sometimes you forget the past. Sometimes you're so far away from it, you forget what it was like. But I remember in that hospital room, I actually remember the day I just preached two sermons at the church there in Birmingham for Pastor David, who was having his third born in the hospital. And Danae and I were there, and I was thinking back to those days and thinking what it was like to serve the church there in Birmingham, and thinking about how little money we had. We were extremely poor. We didn't have any kids at the time. We were at a much smaller church. And I was looking at that thinking, you know what? Our life was a lot easier back then. Even though we didn't have all the things that we thought we needed and we wanted, there was a lot less stress then. And I began to sort of dream and fantasize about how easy it was. And how often do we do that? So many of us in here today, we look at the past and we think about the good old days. And we think about how much better it was back then. We think about Mayberry. We think about watching the Beverly Hillbillies. We think about the shows that were on TV and how easier and better the good old days were. But I imagine back then you were saying things like I was. I can't wait to have kids. Can't wait to have more money. I can't wait to be at a larger church. I was a pastor in seminary studying and trying to make it through. I can't wait for the next step. And isn't that where we live? Looking at the past, saying it was better, and then longing for the future and wishing it was now. And there's a problem with that. It's called the present. And you live in the present. And it's not that the past doesn't matter, and it's not that the future doesn't matter, but we live in the present. And so many of us miss the present because we're looking back and we're looking forward. And so many of us are unfaithful in the present because we're longing for the future. We come in here today and we think about the past. You know, we were Toys R Us kids. We don't want to grow up. And we got our Ataris and we got our Big Wheels and everything's fine. And we look back and say how great it was. And yet, even today, we're longing for the next job. We're longing to graduate high school. We're longing to graduate college. We're longing for the next step. And we're discontent. And we move from job to job. We move from relationship to relationship because we just can't find contentment. When at the same time, we're constantly complaining about the faces, the changes on Facebook. And so we want things to change, but then we complain about things changing. Just the other night, I was noticing some of you complaining about the fact that they were playing Christmas music on November the 1st. But haven't you longed for Christmas all year? December the 26th, you will be missing Christmas. And yet that's where we live. And the problem is the present. The book of Numbers, as we flip over to Numbers and we think about this book, this tracks God's adopted son, the journey through the wilderness. God has adopted Israel. He has rescued them from Egypt. We think about the Red Sea event, and they are to look back on that event. It's not that the past doesn't matter. The past matters tremendously. They look back at the Red Sea and they think about the chariots and they think about Pharaoh's men floating in the Red Sea, and they are to trust God in the present and know in the present he is for their good. And yet he promises them a future, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they are to look forward to that land knowing God is for our good. Look what he's done in the past. Look what he has promised. We can be faithful in the present. We can be faithful here, even in the wilderness. As we come to Numbers, God has called Israel to this mountain, Mount Sinai, and he is instructing them on what it means to live in the wilderness, what it will mean for them to live as his son. There is a year after the Exodus, after the Red Sea event, he prepares them for a year around this mountain. It's sort of a bonding time. This is what it's like. I am the God who saved you. I am the God who sent the plagues in Egypt. I am the God who defeated the gods of the Egyptians. It's me. Come know me. Come get to know my ways. Here, I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you my presence. I'm giving you my promise. And now we're going to move out into the wilderness. And there's a 19-day period where they are packing up. And they are getting ready to go. And as we move through Numbers, we will see that this packing up and getting ready to go is a detailed process. As we go on this journey, some things have to be in place. And it almost gets overbearing. But when we move through this section, we'll say, whoa, all these details. I mean, we go on vacation, we just throw things in the car and we head off. Did you get the credit card? Good. If we forgot anything, we'll buy something new. Let's just get there. Did you get the suitcase? Did you get, you know, for us, it's did you get the kids? Did you get every one of them? Are they all in here? But when we see Numbers, the first part of Numbers, God is into the details. And there's all of this organization. And it represents something. Even the title of the book, Numbers, which is what so many people have called it, refers to the two counts, the two senses that are in the book. Names and numbers of people. Lists of people. Some of you have gone through the Bible in a year. And you get through Leviticus and you think, whoa, man, I don't know what much of that meant. And then you get into Numbers and it's all these numbers and all these lists. And you're like, whoa, let's get to Romans. Let's go to John. But there's details here, and God is communicating something in his details. And the number of the people in Numbers is to communicate his faithfulness. There is power in the numbers. But first of all, notice the power in the word of God. Verse 1 of Numbers chapter 1. Notice the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness, in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. 1 year after the Exodus, and God speaks to Moses. Now, as we move through Exodus and Numbers, this issue of God speaking should be shocking to us. If you've read Genesis chapter 3 and there's this separation between God and man, and now all of a sudden God is speaking to a man, that is to shock us. And here Moses is the go-between, between the people of Israel and God. And he speaks on behalf of God to the people. And he stands before God on behalf of the people. He is a mediator. Why do you need a mediator at this point? Because God says, if you see my face, you will die. You'll die. You've never seen one who is righteous, one who is perfect, one who always does what is right. And your rebellion, you will die. You're going to have to send Moses for you. And the people are okay with that. Remember the story in Exodus where the people stand before this mountain and it begins to shake and it begins to quake and there's lightning and there's thunder and the mountain looks like it's on fire. And the people say, Moses, you're the guy. We're not going up there. We don't want to die. You go for us. And here God speaks to Moses. Now, in our day and time, we even talked about yesterday at Retrain Day, we have the Bible on our phones and iPads, and it's everywhere. And it seems as God is speaking all the time. Some of us talk about God just spoke to me. Some of us look at the back of cereal boxes and we think, okay, let me figure out the letters here. Let me figure out what God wants me to do today. And God is speaking all the time. But here it was shocking. And the Word of God wasn't something you scrolled through. It wasn't something you controlled. And for these folks, if God spoke, He's our creator. We have to listen and we have to do whatever He says. He is the creator of the universe. And if He speaks, we are accountable. And that scared them to death. And in some sense, it should scare you to death. You open up your Bible, you say it's the Word of God. Do you, as Isaiah said, tremble before it at times with a contrite heart saying, God, what would you have me to do? Who are you? I want to know you. It's a weighty thing to open up the Word of God. It's a weighty thing to hear. But notice it is the Lord that speaks to him. This title that God gives to himself, this name that God first gave to himself as he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And he said, I am who I am, which means I will do what I will do. This is the covenant keeping God of Israel. And his name means I keep my promises. I speak and things happen. Genesis chapter 1, how does God create? He speaks. He says, let there be light. And what happens? There's light. And here, he's speaking to Moses, the one who keeps his promise. Notice where he speaks to him, in the wilderness. This is where he speaks to Moses, and this is where the people of God will interact with the word that is given to Moses. This is where they will learn the ways of God. He will speak, and they will learn that they can trust him, and they can obey his voice. It's the same place you and I find ourselves today, in the wilderness. Sin and death all around. We just talked about millions of orphans. We live in a place where we're discontent. And yet God says, are you going to believe my word? Despite all the other voices that are out there, despite the voices in your own heart that are pulling you back and forth, are you going to embrace my word? This is where you will learn my word. This is where we will establish our relationship, in the wilderness. Hear my word. Believe it's true. Obey me. Trust in me. Understand my faithfulness. That's what it means to know God. And we know in all of our relationships, it's the struggle that makes the relationship. You don't know someone until you've gone through a struggle with them. Now, you know, you're dating in high school. You're in, you know, this infatuation, puppy love, and you think you're ready for real love. Here's the deal. You can drop her off at night at her dorm or back at her parents' house. You can always separate from the relationship. But you talk to a couple that's gone through 70 years of marriage, and they tell you it's not always been easy. It's been hard. It's difficult. And there's that genuine weight and glory to the relationship. They know each other. And that's what God's telling us. You want to know me? Wade off into the wilderness with me. You will learn my word. You will learn how trustworthy I am. You will learn who I am. But notice he speaks to him in the tent of meeting. This is going to be an important place for us throughout Numbers. In Genesis, Adam is banished from the garden. There's a flaming warrior at the entrance of the garden that says, you are now separated from God. You can't come into his presence. And so what does God then do? He speaks to Moses at a burning bush. And then he offers Moses this tent where his presence is. And Moses seems to be the only one who is connecting with the presence of God, who understands the presence of God. But as we talked about that mountain, Mount Sinai, here in this tent of meeting, this is God coming down from the top of the mountain. If you don't want to come to me and you are fearful of my presence, which you should be, I will come to you. And he establishes this thing, this tent of meeting, this tabernacle. And in the center of the tabernacle, there were sacrifices being made. And he says to the people of Israel, this is where you will come and you will worship me, in the tabernacle. And we read Leviticus and we read all of these rules and we read all of these animals that have to be slaughtered. Because he says, if you're going to come into my presence, someone's going to have to die. And if you don't want to die, you're going to cut the throat of the animals. But there is a way. There is a way. There is a way for us to have a relationship in the wilderness. And it's in the tabernacle. And this thing moves with the people of Israel as they move through the wilderness. And there is animals that are being sacrificed. And there is smoke. And there is flesh that is being burned in the tabernacle to say, I am with you in the wilderness. And he's telling Israel here, as you move off into the wilderness, you're not being banished. Not being banished. You have my word. You have my presence. I'm with you. You're being parented in the wilderness. I'm going as a father with you through the wilderness. Now, even as we think about that, and we think about the word, and we think about trusting the word of God in the wilderness, some of us, that's really hard to do. Even as we talked about God being a father today, that's difficult for many of us. Because we know people who are not like the Lord, who don't keep their word. We know politicians and leaders who don't keep their word. Some of us have had parents who did not keep their word. Some of us have had spouses who did not keep their word. They lied to us. They abandoned us. They told us one thing. And then all of a sudden life changed. And so they changed and they couldn't keep their word. And what God is telling Israel is that's not so with me. The tabernacle is with you. The word is with you. But here's what we all have got to realize. You know the one person who's done more harm in your life by not keeping their word? You brush their teeth every morning. You. God says in his word, your heart is wicked and it's deceitful. And you think you want one thing one day, and here's your plan one day for contentment, and all of a sudden it changes and you can't keep your word. You're the one who is not like God. And that's where you start. God is holy. He keeps his word. And yet in Jesus, what do we read in John chapter 1? His word became flesh. You know what that word means? Tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. What it means that he dwelt among us, he tabernacled, he tented among us. And what is John telling us? We'll read that at Christmas 2 months from now. I'm not quoting any Christmas verses. We'll read it. What does it mean? The promise of God took on flesh and bone, had fingernails, had eyes, had eyelashes. This word that was spoken to Moses took on flesh. And while you don't keep your word, God kept his word in Jesus. And his word was fulfilled from Genesis all the way through. Every prophet, every story, every law took on flesh in a person who hung on a cross for those who lie and don't keep their word, just like me and just like you. And Paul says, when he got up 3 days later and walked out of the tomb, every promise of God is yes and amen. God says, you don't believe I keep my word? Cross, resurrection. Believe me. Trust me. In the wilderness, when I say, take up your cross and follow me, is that a good word? Well, I have a cross and a resurrection that says he's going to tell me what is good for me. When I sin and I feel guilt, and I hear in the word of God, nothing can separate me from the love of God. How do I believe it? God has kept his word in a cross and in an empty tomb. The promise took on flesh and blood to communicate to you, I keep my word. We see the power of God in his word. But here in Numbers, we see the power of God in the promise fulfilled. Notice what he calls Moses to do here. He calls him to take a census, verse 2, of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers, houses, according to the number, names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward. All in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them in company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being head of his house of his fathers. So I want you to take a number. I want you to get a count of everyone who's surrounding this mountain. When we get down to verse 20, he's going to say this. Notice, these are the people. This is the list. The people of Reuben, Israel's firstborn. Now you remember what we read earlier? This is Israel. Who's Israel? It's Abraham's grandson, whose name was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And the promise from Abraham that I will bless you, that I will give you a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, was passed down to Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob is the last one who wandered or who lived in the land of Canaan, where the Israelites are now headed. And what God's reminding them is, listen, I promised this to Jacob. I promised this to Israel. And I want you to get a count of all of his sons. I want you to get a count of all of his grandkids. But notice who he is counting here. Those, notice, from 20 years old and upward. These are men, he says, who are able to go to war. Now you think, wilderness? War, battle? There are enemies in the promised land? That's God's land. Our ancestors were in that land. That's our land. And God says, yeah, if you're going to get there, you're going to have to go to battle. So get all of your warriors together and make a list of them. Come up with a draft. Bring them before you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You are marching into battle. I find it interesting as we get to the New Testament how so many times Christianity is described as war. It's war. It's not easy. It's hard. One of my sons told me a couple of weeks ago, he said, being a Christian's hard. It's not easy. He said, there are things that you do that you don't want to do. Things you want to do that you can't do. That's why God says it's a war. It's a battle in the wilderness. And he tells the people of Israel, gather Jacob's sons, those who will be willing to fight. And as we move through the list here, that these from Reuben to Naphtali, as we read earlier, Judah will be listed in the middle. And he calls all of them together. And then notice verse 17. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been named. Now that's important. They had been named. And from the first day of the second month, he assembled the whole congregation together who registered themselves by clans, by father's house, according to the number and names from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness. You know, they could have said, why? What point? We're all here. You know, why would we go through detail? Why would we need a roster? Why would we need a church role? How important is that? And what God is saying is, I want you to look around. And I want you to have to look into the eyes of men. I want you to see these folks. I want you to see that I have kept my promises. Because as you march into the battle, the heart of the fight, the heart of the battle is going to be believing me. As you have to eat manna, as you have to drink my water, as you have to trust me to provide for you, that's the heart of the battle, trusting me. And so now you have these lists of people. What sense does that make? And what God is saying to his people is, look, I keep my promises. Look at that list. Look at that, those list of people. I keep my promises, because there was a day when Abraham was 100 years old and I told him he would have a son. And you know what he did? He laughed. He said, Sarah and I are headed to the nursing home, man. We ain't having no more kids or any kids. She's barren. And so what did he do? He tried to produce the seed with his servant. He said, there was a day when I came to Sarah and I told her that she was going to have a son. And you know what she did? Laughed. Yeah, right. And then there was a day when Jacob's children were in Egypt. 430 years ago, because of a famine. And there was about 70 of them. And then they became fruitful and they began to multiply. And you know what Pharaoh did? He said, give them some more work. They will be so tired, they won't have time to think about kids. And then you know what he did? He began to take children and bash their heads in an Egyptian abortion clinic. And now there's lists. And now there's numbers. And now there's names. And what is God saying? Through it all, through bondage, through slavery, I keep my promises. You can trust me. And as we'll see here, there is power in the numbers. As they begin to accumulate, as they begin to go through all of these names, they begin to go through all of these numbers. Turn over and look at verse 44. These are those who are listed by Moses and Aaron, listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men, each representing his father's house. And notice this. So all those who listed the people of Israel by their father's house from 20 years old and upward, every man able to, these are the warriors, all listed, 603,550. 70 people in Egypt, over 600,000 warriors. Now think about this. That's just the warriors. That's just the warriors. That's not the women and kids. That's not the senior adults. Those are folks who can go to battle. There are about 2 million people standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. 2 million people. And God says, look around at the what? The numbers. I keep my promises. 70 people in bondage. 2 million people standing before Mount Sinai. Now, have you ever seen 2 million people camping? Now, I'm from Tennessee and I love going to Neyland Stadium. Over 100,000 people tailgating, cooking pigs and meat and people everywhere. I've been to Bristol to a race there. Been to Talladega to a race there. I tried to think about what would it look like. Just people everywhere. Tents. So often we read this, we think, yeah, there's 100 people out there. Just sort of moving through the wilderness with their ancient RVs. Sort of like a fish, you know, how those hippies used to follow that band around. Some of them still do. But this was a massive group of people. And as they count them, as they number them, they are reminded of God's faithfulness. There's the faithfulness of God in the numbers. Now, we want to caution ourselves and say, numbers for numbers' sake, that's no good. You can even be a church and you can attract large crowds of people and it not mean anything. But here, this wasn't about them. This wasn't to make them feel good. This was to say, look at the faithfulness of God. Look at the faithfulness of God in the numbers. And so to even say God doesn't care about numbers, it's not true. We read Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the gospel, and what is the Holy Spirit quick to say? 3,000 believed. Why? Look at the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you come in here today and say, numbers aren't important. Well, God's in the numbers because he wants to see more and more and more people worship him. And there are difficult ministries and there are people around the world who are being persecuted for proclaiming the gospel. And they work and they work and they work. We have a missionary in the Andes Mountains of Cordova and he's been there for 2 years. And there may be 8 believers there. But here's the reality. We're not in Cordova. There are people everywhere who need Jesus. And no one pulled you over on the way to church today to make sure you didn't have your Bible with you and you weren't going to church. Sometimes we say it's good to be small because we just don't want to do the hard work to see more people believe the gospel. And we're not agonizing over seeing more people believe the gospel. Here there is a display of God's faithfulness in the numbers. That's not a bad thing. I was thinking this week, just a few years ago, 30 of us over at the Richmond Art Center. I think last week we had 181 in this Cracker Jack box. Knocking down walls. Don't begrudge that. Be thankful for that. Look at what God is doing. And we're going to preach the word of God. And we're going to do it unapologetically. This is the word of God. This is the gospel. You've got to believe it. And our hearts better be longing and burdened for more and more people to believe. Why? We want to say, look, God fulfills his promises. Preach the gospel more. More people believe. And they saw the faithfulness of God. 2 million people walking through the wilderness. 2 million people with tents and animals. Remember the tabernacle where the sacrifices? If you read Leviticus, you've got to think, where did all of those animals come from? 2 million people. Sacrifices for 2 million people. They walked out of their tent. They smelled the smoke. The tabernacle had to have been a bloodbath. God was saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. 2 million people. Now, the count wasn't for them. It wasn't for God to say, let me try to keep track of all you people. It was for them as they wrote out each name, as they wrote out each number. God was saying, as the sand on the seashore. God was saying, as the stars in the sky, just like I told Abraham, look around. You see it. It's everywhere. The fulfillment of my promises. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. These names that we read in Genesis are once again listed in Revelation. And then the writer of Revelation, John, gets to verse 9 as he's listed the 12 tribes of Israel. And what God is saying is through the wilderness, throughout history, I have preserved my people, but I have also expanded my people. Verse 9, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. See, sometimes we think about Christianity and we get lonely. Think, I'm the only one around. I'm the only one who gets this stuff. And yet the end is, I keep my promises. A multitude of people that you couldn't number if you tried. And notice he continues, from every nation, from all the tribes and all the peoples and languages standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. What is God calling us to in numbers? What is he calling us to in that list? He's calling us to a day when we stand with multitudes and multitudes of people. And he's saying, those 2 million people in the wilderness, oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. You have not seen anything yet. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. People who are sacrificing chickens now and bowing before witch doctors. People on the side of mountains where you have to hike up to them just to get the message to them, just to get the promise to them. 2 billion people who haven't heard the gospel. 600 or 6,000 people groups, cultures, nationalities, where there is no access to the gospel. Access to the gospel. Meaning there's no one there preaching the gospel. They don't have access to a Bible. They don't have access to a tract. 1/3 of the world's population. And most of them live in a place called the 1040 window, where there are no missionaries. 90% of our missionaries live in places already reached. Numbers don't matter. Numbers don't matter. God said, go make disciples of all nations. Go preach the gospel to every nation, and then the end will come. And you look around this room and you don't think that promise matters? You shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And you say, ho hum. God keeps his promise. How do you know? Look around the room. Look around the room. As Jesus stood on the mountain and said, you make disciples of all nations, there were no Americans there. There were no Americans there. Acts chapter 2, there were no white, middle-class Americans. We're here because God keeps his promises. God does what he says he will do. And he reminds us over and over again, I will keep my promises. And this is where the mission of the church to get the gospel to the ends of the earth connects with the difficulty of your life. It connects with who you are. You want purpose in life? You want your life to mean something? Then you latch your life to what God is doing, because he will not fail. He won't fail. Matthew chapter 24, preach the gospel to every nation and then the end will come. You latch your life to his purposes. You latch your family to his purposes. Your job, how does it fold into the mission? But even the difficulty of your life, depression, anger, your finances, struggles. What does numbers have to do with that? What does the faithfulness of God in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth have to do with that? God keeps his promises. God will do it. I can't lose when I am connected to his promises. And I walk out into this wilderness and I understand the slavery and struggles and bondage that God keeps his promises. And I look around here every Lord's Day and I'm reminded of that. He saved you. I mean, you. You get in on this? Oh, man, I do too. What are you going through? What am I going through? God keeps his promises. Look at 2 million people standing before Mount Sinai. God keeps his promises. There's a cross. There's a resurrection. God keeps his promises. So often we equate the faithfulness of God with things. Like me. I look back. You know, wish we'd had a little bit more money those days. Then you look at your life now and wow, you got a house and you got cars, got a nice TV, you got things. God's being faithful. And what God's saying to us over and over again is things don't declare my faithfulness. My people declare my faithfulness. And as you show up and you look into one another's eyes, you are reminded, I am faithful. As you take the gospel to the ends of the earth and you preach the gospel and there are churches planted and people believing the gospel, I keep my promises. I will do what I said I will do. You can trust me. I will save my people. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray you would continue to shape us according to your word. God, help us to never lose sight of what you've called us to do. God, we want to be rigorously faithful to preaching the gospel. God, we never want to get caught up in stuff or things or our own name. We want to see your name made famous. But God, I pray that we long for it to see that happen in more and more and more and more and more people. And so we preach the gospel more and more and more and more. And we are faithful to the message. And God, I pray that we would stand back and be amazed at what you do. And we would always remember the Lord spoke to Moses. Yes, but the Lord has spoken to us in Jesus. Flesh and blood, crucified and raised up for us. And God, I pray that even today we would delight in the folks seated next to us. We would take joy and pleasure looking around and saying, yes, you keep your promises. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.